Well, good morning. I'm going to welcome you to Central Church today and invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. We're studying our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and today we're going to look at verses 15 to 23 of chapter 6, where Paul takes a question that's similar to the one we studied from last week and from verse 1, which was, well, should we sin so that grace may abound? Should we sin so that there's more grace available to us? And the Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. And now in verse 15, he takes up another question. The question is this: since we're not dominated by the law anymore, but we relate to God through his grace, then surely we are free to live in sin, right? And the Apostle Paul once more says, absolutely not. If we were to grow up into our union with Christ, if we're going to seek to be transformed through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus, how do we do it? What does the pathway look like? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Hear God's word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to see Jesus and his mighty work. May we praise your name for the great salvation we have received. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I am not nearly cool enough to know if Bob Dylan is still cool, or even if the youngest ones in the congregation have the foggiest idea who Bob Dylan really is. But the man had won a lot of awards for his music. He won the Grammy for the best single in 1979, and believe it or not, that was his last song to make it into the top 40, even up till today. And that song from 1979 was, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." That song has been recorded again and again and again. Etta James recorded it. Mavis Staples recorded it. Willie Nelson has recorded it twice. I think he was waiting for it to take or something. But I think that song has an enduring last in our culture because it captures the hearts and imaginations of people who know this experience, this universal human experience of not belonging to ourselves. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our background is. None of us truly belong to ourselves. We might feel as though we are in control. We might feel like we're on top of the world. But the truth is that somebody or something has a hold of you. You gotta serve somebody. No matter how successful you are, no matter how downtrodden you might feel today, everybody has to serve somebody. Now, Dylan's songs are famous for going on and on and on in endless verse, so I'm not gonna read the whole song. I'm not even gonna sing any of it. Maybe Randy could do that a little bit later, sing some of Dylan. But as the song goes on, it shows us a highlight of all kinds of people. People from all over the world, people from different kinds of backgrounds, all experiencing the same thing. Let me just read the first verse. He said, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." It's true. We know what that feels like. I could go on into other insightful places that Dylan flashes the light of this truth, but the reality is that this song reflects the truth found in Romans chapter 6. No matter who we are all slaves somewhere. And we probably don't like to hear that in our world today. In our culture, we prize our individual freedoms. We prize self-actualization to say, I am who I am. I'm a self-made person. I've climbed my way to the top, and I am who I define myself to be. In fact, our culture preaches that the truest, most authentic you is the one that you find when you look on the inside. Nobody can tell you. Nobody has the authority to tell you, it proclaims, who you should be or how you should live your life. You need to be true to yourself and let it out. That's the honest thing. That's the best thing for the way to live your life. But the truth is, friends, that looking within leads to an even deeper slavery because of what is found in our hearts. Whenever we look within, we find sin, we find death, we find pain. Thinking about slavery is hard. With our tragic and painful history in our own nation with slavery. It was similar in Paul's world, maybe even a bit closer to home. One became a slave in the Roman world through being captured in a war, or by being sold in a marketplace, or by selling yourself into slavery in order to deal with poverty or deal with some debt that you had amassed. And one commentator suggested that likely one half of Paul's original recipients of this letter, half of the people in the church in Rome either were at the time or had been slaves. They knew what it felt like to be dominated. And friends, I tell you, there are slaves in this room too. For our younger congregation who couldn't care less about Bob Dylan, how about Elsa from Frozen? How about that? She makes the same point. She famously sings, "Let It Go." It's a ballad that seeks to slam the door on being who anybody else wants me to be. I'm going to be myself. And she sings out from inside her ice castle, "No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." Sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Except if you've seen the movie, you know that she is inside an ice castle closed off to everyone. She's essentially in a prison of isolation. Isn't that strange? To be belting out about all your freedom when you are imprisoned in a prison of your own making. What a picture of our lives. A picture of our world. A picture of our culture. Everybody is a slave somehow. Everybody is a slave somewhere. It just depends on what verse 16 says, where we present ourselves. It's a word for presenting or offering ourselves or yielding ourselves. Everyone presents or yields to someone or something, and that thing becomes our master. Becky Pippert, in her wonderful book, Out of the Salt Shaker, wrote this: "Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives." So I want to ask you this morning, who fights to be your Lord? What fights to be the Lord in your life? Some of us here are slaves to our work. The demands are that the job must be obeyed. The demands of the job must be met. We're slaves to our work. Some of us are slaves to habits and addictions that have laid hold of us, and we can't seem to break free. Some of us are slaves of our possessions, because the truth is that we don't have them, but our possessions often possess us, and they dictate to us how we must live in order to keep them. We're slaves of possessions. Some are slaves to reputation, and it feels like a life and death matter to maintain it. Some of us are slaves to anger. Some of us are slaves to fear. Some of us are slaves to being right. I must be right, and I can't even imagine what it would feel like to admit that I might be wrong. We're slaves. The primary marker, friends, of being a slave is obedience. We must obey whatever is our master. What's your master here today? The Apostle Paul lays out for us in verse 16 an either-or proposition. He says, either we are slaves to our sin, which leads to death, or we are slaves of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness and life. You got to serve somebody. Everybody's got to serve somebody. And God's word for us today is that human glory and indeed the experience of freedom in this life comes when we live as we've been created to be, in service to the Lord. We find our deepest freedom in serving God. As strange as that may sound, the deeper we walk into obedience, the freer we will become. That's the truth of God's word. So how do we grow? How do we grow deeper into that obedience, that following after the Lord, so we truly have a lived out freedom? Well, there are 2 points I want to make for you today about how we grow. And the first one is this: we have to grab hold of what is true, and then we have to give ourselves to what God calls us to do. It's always in that order. What is true leads us to what we are supposed to do. Let's take them in that way. The first one, we need to lay hold of and grab hold of what is true. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, what Paul presents in this verse to us is a picture of true conversion, but it has a definite beginning point. It begins with God doing something, a once and for all action of God, where he says, we have been set free from sin. We have become slaves of righteousness. Something happened to us by God's work. And he says it over and over again. He says the same thing 8 times within the span of 20 verses. It must be pretty important. He says it in verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 22, and the passage we studied last week, verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 7. He says it over and over because the truth is, friends, we have a new reality. Who we once were, we are no longer. And it's a fundamental truth that we have died to sin. We've been made alive to God in Christ. We don't live as we used to be because we've been freed from it. Now, if you're anything like me, you're often tempted to go back to it. We find ourselves being tempted and being drawn back into that old life, but God made us alive together with Christ so that we would no longer be slaves to that kind of sin. And Paul gives us lists throughout his letters about what that used to look like. One of the most succinct and stark lists comes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. He says, we formerly lived like we were those of sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which means hostility between one another, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He growls together all kinds of sinners with all kinds of pasts, whether we're talking about sexual immorality or the relational sins of dissensions and divisions. That's not who we are anymore. Paul says God has brought together all different kinds of sinners into one family together in Rome. Some of these people were poor slaves, and others of them in the same church were wealthy household masters, slaves and masters in the same congregation, in the same place. Some of these folks were the Roman elite and supporters of the Roman government. And some of them were being oppressed by the government of Rome. And yet they were together in the same body of Christ. Some of them were Jewish by background and culture. And others were pagan by background and culture. And the strife between them, the rivalry and the dissensions and the fits of anger that used to be between these people who were at war with one another, Paul says, all belongs to who you used to be. We are those people no longer, because today we are united in Christ, and who we are in Christ is what defines us. People who come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of baggage, brought together into one place where we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only true for Rome, it's true for St. Louis, it's true for Central Church too. We have our own baggage that we battle. We have our own past of dissensions and divisions and hostilities and enmity that is not a part of who we are any longer. We have been set free from who we formerly were. And by the work of God, he has given us a newness of the resurrection life within us, the power of the resurrection of God alive and at work within our hearts and our souls, enabling us to live as different creatures. Let me say it a different way. Your past no longer defines you. Your past no longer defines you. Who you were, no matter what background you come out of, no matter how you've disobeyed God in the past, none of that defines who you are anymore. Whether we're talking about a past from years ago or a past from 5 minutes ago, it's in the past. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Your past no longer defines you. Jesus' past defines you. Jesus' perfect obedience, his life of complete obedience and his substitutionary atonement, going to death on the cross in condemnation and judgment for our sin and our guilt. And then his victorious resurrection, putting an end to sin and death and the devil. That's what defines you at a fundamental level. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Christ, who now sits on the throne over all. And friends, I can't adequately express how important this is. You may be here this morning and you feel as though you're walking on a path that you can't escape from. You're defined as you see yourself. You're defined by your sin, by your failure, by disappointments. You've had hopes that have been dashed, and you think that's the truest part of you. Some of you here are living in terror that somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to find out what my life was like, what my life still is like sometimes. Some of you are living in terror that you're going to go back to that power of that old sin that grabs you in somehow. Some are here gripped in shame, and so you hide. You come to a big church where there are lots and lots of people, and you hide, hoping that no one ever gets close enough to peer inside your heart. Can you identify with that? I know that I've been there. I've walked that road, and sometimes I occasionally take a stroll back through that same old neighborhood. But that's not who we are any longer. What Paul says here is that your sins and your failures have been completely covered by Christ. Your old self was crucified with Christ. You are no longer who you once were. Praise God. He's given us freedom in this life. And if you want to live in that freedom and lean into that freedom, then this is where you must go as a bedrock. You must go to the grace of God in the cross of Christ that has covered all of your guilt and all of your shame from the past. And he has given you a present and a future that none of us could ever deserve. And it's all because he loves us. We receive it with open hands. We receive it by submitting our lives to him, by trusting him and saying, Lord, I believe that all of the judgment and condemnation I deserve has been laid on the Lord Jesus, and you've brought me into a life of freedom. Help me, Lord. That's what it requires. If you're going to grow in the Christian life, you must take root in that solid place. The foundational bedrock for all Christian growth is by remembering and leaning into what God has done for you and me in Christ. He has freed us from the tyrannical power of sin. We no longer have to obey it. And if you want to grow in sanctification, if you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow to become who God desires you to be, then lean into what is true. His grace breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. That's where it starts. It's not where it stops, but that's certainly where it starts. Do you know that to be true in your life? Well, it starts with knowing what is true, but it continues by pursuing what God calls us to do. Look again at verse 19. Verses 17 and 18 are followed by 19, and it's not just numerically, but theologically. Because of the truth of what God has done to us first, that we have been had our old self crucified, we've died to sin, because that is true, in verse 19 we're given a command to pursue. Look at it. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members. It's a present tense imperative. Now present your members, yourselves, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Do you hear that continual action, that present tense imperative? Present yourself again and again. Offer yourself, yield yourself, offer yourself in an ongoing fashion as a slave to righteousness with every part of who you are, with your body, with your tongue and mind and heart and your hands and your feet, everything that you are, with your emotions, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, with the way that you think, the way that you feel, intentionally and over again, offer yourself to God, and you will find a grace that enables obedience. That's how we change. That's how we begin to be transformed, by leading into that holiness, leaning into it, relying upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and offering ourselves to the Lord over and over and over again. That's how transformation starts. Notice he doesn't say, offer yourself to God after you've managed to fix your issues. Offer yourself to God after you've cleaned yourself up enough that you think you have something to give him. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, offer yourself to God after you think you feel sufficiently bad about how you used to live your life. That's not what he says. He says now, today, right now, offer yourself and continue offering yourself in large ways and small to the Lord Jesus. And friends, if we listen to what Paul is saying here, there is a deep and abiding hope. By God's grace, Paul says, obedience to the Lord builds. It shapes us, it forms us, it leads us somewhere. Grace leads to more obedience. Obedience leads to more obedience. Practicing obedience to the Lord changes you and me as people. Walking toward the Lord in faith and hope and love, it both reveals our heart to the Lord and it shapes our heart for the Lord. Offering ourselves for obedience shapes you to long for more obedience. C.S. Lewis speaks about this in Mere Christianity when he's talking about the call to be obedient to love your neighbor. This is what he says. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Now, that's not the whole story. But that's certainly part of the story. Obedience enabled by God's power, the resurrection life of Christ alive within us, that obedience, those steps of obedience begin to shape us to desire more obedience, begins to bring transformation into our lives and makes us completely different people. Oh, C.S. Lewis goes from the call to love our neighbor to something more general. Where he says obedience is a little bit like compounding interest. It builds on itself. He said this, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. He continued, and an apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge, or a railway line, or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. You hear how it works? We're always becoming. We're always being shaped. We're always becoming more. And by God's grace, as we offer ourselves over and over and over again to the Lord, we are becoming more like him. He does the work of change, the work of transformation. And yet, friends, we must be rooted in that true saving work of God. We must be rooted in that truth that he has crucified our old self with the Lord Jesus. And we are called into a deeper obedience in this life, faith and hope and love. Because in obedience, we find true freedom, the freedom to become the men and women that God designed us to be. Here's one other brief point I'd like to make about continuing in what to do, and it comes in verse 17, if you look there with me once more quickly. The Apostle Paul wrote, "You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." That standard of teaching is the truth, it's doctrine. And he says we were committed, we're passive tense, committed, or we could even say handed over to that truth. Now, we might have expected that Paul would have said that doctrine and truth was handed over to God's people, but that's not what he says. He says it the other direction. He says that God's people have been handed over to doctrine. God's people have been handed over to the truth, and here's why that's important. You and I are handed over to ideas that seek to shape how we live our lives every single day. We're handed over to ideas. We're handed over to things that might proclaim themselves to be true. And in fact, we are discipled by these ideas in our culture. And it comes through whatever news channel you choose to watch, or how you interact on social media, or the books that you read, or the ways that you listen to music, or the friends that you keep, or the gossip that you choose to entertain. We are all being discipled. We are all being shaped every single day. We're all being handed over to a set of ideas that the world has that wants us to become someone. But the Lord here says he has hold of us to shape us into someone who is different, someone who looks like him, someone who grows to be more like him, someone who walks into Christ's likeness, someone who is going to grow up into what Micah 6:8 tells us, that we would be a people who do justice and love mercy and walk humbly together with our God. And friends, I think this might just be the secret sauce to this growth, to this transformation that Paul keeps talking about. It's being together. As a church, as people of God gathered together, brothers and sisters, together with our God, we must be continually handed over to the truth of God's word so that he shapes who we are. The truth shapes who we are instead of the culture shaping who we are. How are you doing that? How are you putting yourself into places where you are handed over to the truth so that the truth changes you? Where are you seeking to be intentional about your own growth in the Christian life? Where are you seeking to grow into God's mission of healing and redemption and renewal of this world? If you want to grow, if you want to be purposeful and intentional about growing, we have a place for you here. There are Sunday school communities. There are small groups. And Pastor Mike is putting together these small discipleship groups where one person is discipling two or three others in a deep and very relational way. Do you want your life to be handed over to the truth? We can help you. There's a place here for you if you want to be shaped to be the person the Lord is calling you to be. Because it's true, friends, you got to serve somebody. Everybody's got to serve somebody. And if you want to be free, the only place to really find that freedom is in serving the Lord who loves you, and the Lord who's given himself for you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are grateful for your kindness, your compassion, your truth. We are thankful that you set us into a family where we might be different in significant and important ways, and yet we are united in Christ. We pray that you would build us together that we might, as your people, be shaped to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly before you. Change us and shape us, we ask, in Christ's holy name. Amen.